Lord. Amen. Let us hear the word of God as recorded in 2 Samuel chapter 3. 2 Samuel chapter 3 is the chapter to which we turn, and we shall read from verse 26 to the very end of the chapter. 2 Samuel 3:26. When Joab came out from David's presence, he sent messengers after Abner, and they brought him back from the cistern of Sirah. But David did not know about it. And when Abner returned to Hebron, Joab took him aside into the midst of the gate to speak with him privately. And there he struck him in the stomach, so that he died for the blood of Azahel, his brother. Afterwards, when David heard of it, he said, "I and my kingdom are forever guiltless before the Lord for the blood of Abner, the son of Ner. May it fall on the head of Joab and upon all his father's house, and may the house of Joab never be without one who has a discharge or who is leprous or who holds a spindle or who falls by the sword, or who lacks bread." So Joab and Abishai, his brother, killed Abner because he had put their brother Azahel to death in the battle of Gibeon. Then David said to Joab and to all the people who were with him, "Tear your clothes and put on sackcloth and mourn before Abner," and King David followed the bier. They buried Abner at Hebron, and the king lifted up his voice and wept at the grave of Abner. And all the people wept, and the king lamented for Abner, saying, "Should Abner die as a fool dies? Your hands were not bound, your feet were not fettered. As one falls before the wicked, you have fallen." And all the people wept again over him. Then all the people came to persuade David to eat bread while it was yet day. But David swore, saying, "God do so to me and more also, if I taste bread or anything else till the sun goes down." And all the people took notice of it, and it pleased them, as everything that the king did pleased all the people. So all the people and all Israel understood this that day, that it had not been the king's will to put to death Abner, the son of Ner. And the king said to his servants, "Do you not know that a prince and a great man has fallen this day in Israel? And I was gentle today, though anointed king. These men, the sons of Zeruiah, are more severe than I. The Lord repay the evildoer according to his wickedness." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. We shall now turn to the Gospel of John and to the second chapter of the Gospel. We read the first 11 verses of John chapter 2. Let us hear the Lord speaking to us. On the third day, there was a wedding at Cana in Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus also was invited to the wedding with his disciples. When the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Now, there were 6 stone water jars there for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." And they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the feast." So they took it. When the master of the feast tasted the water now become wine and did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom and said to him, "Everyone serves the good wine first, and when people have drunk freely, then the poor wine. But you've kept the good wine until now." This, the first of his signs, Jesus did at Cana in Galilee, and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. We want to turn together to 2 Samuel and to chapter 3. And we want to turn to the closing verses of the chapter. We're going to begin our little meditation on this portion of scripture tonight at verse 31. Let us call upon the Lord for his blessing. O Lord, once more with joy in our hearts, we bow before you, thanking you that you caused the scriptures to be written, and that you caused them to be written for our own benefit, for the benefit of all people in every generation, but especially for the benefit of your people. And Lord, how we thank you that you've appointed that we are to live by every word that you have spoken, that you have caused to be preserved and kept for our instruction and learning. So come, Lord, and bless us now, we pray. Grant us the aid and help of your Spirit. Give to us, Lord, ears that are open, minds that are receptive. Give to us, Lord, an understanding of your word, and make us wise as we receive your word. And give to us, Lord, warm and loving hearts that delight in your truth and are eager to live according to it and to make it known to others. For we plead in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Saviour. Amen. Yes, we've sung together about the word of the Lord making happy the servant of the Lord. And yes, we can say that even sad verses like those that are before us this evening, where we read of the funeral of Abner, we can say that there's much here that helps us to love and to serve the Lord, and therefore, though a sad event, we find ourselves rejoicing that God teaches us much about himself and about how God's people are to conduct themselves. Now, I say that because the focus in these verses is not on Joab, who did the dirty deed of killing Abner. No, the emphasis is on David. It's on what he does before the people of Israel, as well as, therefore, before Abner. And it's on the reason why he behaves as he does. He knows that he is a finite individual, limited in power. You get a clear indication of that at the end of the passage, verse 39, where he compares himself with the sons of Zeruiah, with Joab and Azahel. That is, he describes them as more severe than I. Some of the translations put it in terms of those men being more powerful than David was in their influence at that time, even though it was the case that David is the king. So how does this man behave, and why does he do what he does? Well, let's address the second of those two questions straight away. Why does he do what he does? Notice what it says in verse 37. So all the people and all Israel understood that day that it had not been the king's will to put to death Abner, the son of Ner. Putting it another way, what's the outcome of the funeral? The outcome of the funeral is that the people can see that David had not ordered the death of Abner. Abner may have been on the opposite side. He may have been with Ish-bosheth. He may have been wanting, as it were, to see established an alternative to David. He may have wanted a successor to King Saul from King Saul's family. But he in time came to realize that that was not the will of Almighty God. And he does not, under any circumstances, order the death of the man who was a gifted soldier and commander who had been against him, but whose funeral he's now attending. So this is an explanation for why he does what he does at this point in time. And I think we also have another indication of the reason why he does what he does at this time from the very last verse of this chapter that we referred to just now, when we saw the comparison that David draws between himself on the one hand and Joab and Azahel, the sons of Zeruiah, on the other hand. They are, at that point, more powerful, more severe than he. And that's guiding him in his dealings with others. In other words, what we're beginning to see is that this man, David, is taking in the circumstances that are around him, and under God and before God, he is endeavouring to work out what is the best course of action for me as a child of God to take. Now, that is a question we all do well to ask ourselves on a regular basis. Indeed, we need to check ourselves and ask ourselves regularly, are we living as the Lord wants us to live? It does us good to ask that simple question, and it does us really good to be honest in finding the answer to it. And if the honesty required means that we have to take ourselves in hand and repent and change our ways, then gladly we should do that, because it is our responsibility to walk humbly and obediently with the Lord our God. Now let's go to what he did. We've given two reasons why he behaves the way he does. He recognizes his own weakness, and he is one who knows that he is utterly innocent of the death of Abner. And that is a fact that he must have been praying. I think we can deduce that. That is a fact he was praying would come out from what takes place, so that the nation of Israel will be united behind him and under his God-appointed leadership of them. So what does he do? Well, you'll notice that the first thing he does is he tears his clothes and he puts on sackcloth and he mourns. Three things put together there for us in verse 31, right at the beginning of this portion that we are considering. But more than that, he gives an instruction that this should be done by all of the people. And all of the people includes who? Well, it includes the one whom we may describe as the murderer, the one who slay Abner. David said to Joab and all the people who were with him, tear your clothes, put on sackcloth, and mourn for Abner. David is mourning for Abner. And we know why he is mourning genuinely for Abner. Verse 38. And the king said to his servants, do you not know that a prince, a leader, a great man has fallen this day in Israel? David recognized the strengths of Abner. He recognized that he was a great commander, a tactician on the battlefield, as well as a leader of men. He was a man that he had affection for and love for, without a shadow of a doubt. And yes, it can be that sometimes we're opposed by those whom we love. They may be pursuing their agenda and thereby going against what we're doing, but yet the reality is we love them and we care for them. We recognize their strengths and probably also some of their weaknesses. So here is an instruction that is given to all of the people. Now, at that point, you might think to yourself, well, there's nothing alarming there. There is the king calling the people to recognize who Abner was and to show proper respect at the time of his funeral. But what I want us to also note is that that instruction includes Joab the murderer. We began to mention this point a moment ago. And what we need to recognize is that the king is in fact asking Joab to do something that would not necessarily, probably not at all, have come naturally to Joab. Joab was clearly envious of Abner and got rid of him, as we've read in the preceding verses up to verse 30. But yet there's now an instruction from the king that he, the murderer, who has very little sympathy, if any at all, for Abner, and who must have been pleased that Abner was no longer with us, you must tear your clothes. You must put on sackcloth. And you must mourn for Abner. How interesting that that is what David requires. And thereby, we see Abner, we see Joab being humbled to some degree before king and people. Now, the impression we get from verse 31 is that these people are to lead the funeral procession. Now, that must have spoken to Joab. He must have had a conscience and was aware of what was happening. And he, in all likelihood, was probably thinking, what do the people think of me if they know that it is me who is the one who put Abner to death? David does not seek revenge. He is not seeking to see Joab put to death, punished for what he has done. He deserves to be punished for what he has done. And in fact, we can probably argue he deserves to be put to death more than Abner, because Abner killed Joab's brother, you'll remember, Azahel. Abishai. He killed his brother in a state of war, not, as it were, in a time of peace. His is not a cold-blooded death, but Joab's is an action of intent, as the old-fashioned phrase in the courts used to put it in this land, with malice aforethought. There was badness in his heart before he did the deed. He was determined to get rid of Abner. Now, Joab needs to realize the seriousness of what he's done. And in the mercies and economies of God, what David commands would have been something that aided him to have a conscience of what he had actually done. Now, the focus thus far has been on the instruction of David, although I did say in passing that David himself mourns. And we see that clearly indicated for us in the very next verse, verse 32, where we read that they buried Abner at Hebron, and the king lifted up his voice and wept at the grave of Abner. He leads the weeping, we may say, because we read in the very next few words that all the people wept. But then notice that the king composes a lament, a song a sad and sorrowful song. What does the song say? Well, it's there in verse 33 and verse 34. Should Abner die as a fool dies? Your hands were not bound. Your feet were not fettered. As one falls before the wicked, you have fallen. We can say there's three elements to this little song, this little dirge, this little song of lament. And each element conjures up a picture for us in our minds. And the first picture that David wants people to grasp as he laments is that Abner was no fool. He was no fool. He was not perfect, but he wasn't a bad man. And he certainly did not deserve to die. He may not have been wise in supporting Ish-bosheth against David. Indeed, he was not wise in suppressing the knowledge that he had that God had appointed that David would be the next king of Israel. But he wasn't a bad man. That's the first thing that we do well to note. And that point is built upon in verse 34, the first half of the verse, where you have a degree of parallelism. One thought is paralleled in the next line by the same thought being expressed in a slightly different way. Your hands were not bound, your feet were not fettered. No, he wasn't a bad man. He wasn't somebody who, as it were, had been arrested. He wasn't somebody who was shackled, restricted in some way or other. He wasn't a man who'd been taken into custody because of what he had done. Not at all. And then notice the third thought, which is in the last two lines of verse 34. As one falls before the wicked, you have fallen. The emphasis is on the wicked, not the good. As one falls before the wicked, you have fallen. Yes, Joab has acted wickedly, and you fell before him and his brother, Azahel. That's the reality. So what the king is doing in that little dirge, as well as showing his respect for Abner, he is exposing the innocence of Abner and therefore the guilt of the one or ones who were responsible for putting Abner to death. This is what David does. And what he does has an effect upon others around about him. Verse 36, well, the end of verse 34 indicates that all the people wept again over him. Now, another feature we need to notice of what David did was that he used this as a time of foregoing sustenance, food for his body. That's clearly what we discern from verse 35. Then all the people came to persuade David to eat bread while it was yet day. He's obviously not been eating. And the day is marching on, as they say. And we see the resolve of David to express his sadness by fasting, by going without. For he says at the end of verse 35, God do so to me and more also, if I taste bread or anything else, till or before the sun goes down. So the people took notice and they don't press him any more at all. So we see all the things that David did. And we know, because we've already considered this in part, why he was doing what he did. He was demonstrating his innocence. And praise the Lord is what he must have been saying to himself. The people saw that he was innocent of the wickedness that had been perpetrated by Joab and his brother. Verse 36, and all the people took notice of it, and it pleased them, as everything that the king did pleased all the people. So, now we're back to verse 37 where we began. All the people and all Israel understood that day that it had not been the king's will to put to death Abner, the son of Ner. And the king said to his servants, do you not know that a prince and a great man has fallen in Israel this day? And I was gentle today, though anointed king. These men, the sons of Zeruiah, are more severe than I. The Lord will repay the evildoer according to his wickedness. So there's two more things that we need to notice and underline as we think about his behavior. We see that all is undertaken in a gentle manner. That's the word that we have used here. I was gentle today. He doesn't belittle in any way Abner, and nor does he deal powerfully or severely with Joab and Azahel. He's gentle. He's gracious. He's kind. Now, you may think, especially if you interpret the word translated severe in verse 39 as powerful, they are more powerful than I, you may think that he is gentle because he can't match their strength. But that's not the emphasis of the passage, is it? That may or may not be a fact, because after all, David is a young king. He's in the throes of seeing himself established as the king of Israel. No, it's what's said right at the end of verse 39 that helps us to understand, I think, why he is gentle. He knows that vengeance belongs to the Lord, not to us. It's not for us to take revenge on someone. No. The Lord will repay the evildoer according to his wickedness, he declares. And as I say, in other portions of Scripture, it's vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I am the one before whom all are answerable and accountable on the last day. And we need to remember that, because that is the end of the road. We may engage in all sorts of different things during our short lives here on earth. We may be able to do all sorts of different things. We may be able to acquire lots of possessions and have influence and the like. but it's only for a while, because the day is coming when we shall breathe our last. We hope that it will be in a state of peace. We hope and trust before God that nobody will lay hands upon us or kill us, as Joab killed Abner. But our last breath will be breathed one day. And then what? Well, the scripture reminds us. God informs us. It's appointed unto man once to die. And then what? To face the judgment. And that very statement tells us that when we die, we do not go out of existence. That may be what unbelievers think. That may be what secularists, Darwinian evolutionists think. That we breathe our last breath, we die, and that's it. There's nothing more. No. God tells us, you face the judgment, the day of reckoning, the day of accounts. Now, yes, we recognize that there are people in this world, kings and leaders, who have responsibility to discipline, to maintain law and order. We know that parents have a responsibility to discipline their children. We need wisdom in how we do the disciplining. But we always do so, I trust, with our eyes upon the fact that we're not perfect, and that in the last analysis, each and every one of us is answerable and accountable to Almighty God. And David here expresses the fact that he knows that his God, for note that he uses the covenant title for God, he's the one he is in covenant with. God has taken David into a covenant relationship with himself. God has said, in effect, to David, I will be your God. I will love you and care for you forevermore. And as one who is loved so intimately and so wonderfully by God, he remembers, yes, it's the Lord who will repay the evildoer according to his wickedness. A very sad day indeed. But as David looked back on it, he must have said to himself, I'm so glad that the Lord enabled the people to see that I had not done a wicked deed. I had not called upon Joab to go after Abner. I had not ordered the death of Abner. I'm so glad that the people, at a crucial time in the history of this nation, rallied around. They saw that I was profoundly saddened by the loss of Abner. In his more advanced years, he must have looked back and thought in that sort of way. And that's the sort of thing that you and I likewise will find ourselves doing in our lives. We see that all things work together for good to those who love God and who are called according to his purpose. So we can discern why he does what he does, as well as what he actually does. And it's driven by love for God and love for others. May what we do be driven by love for the Lord, and from love for the Lord, love for others around about us. May we bring ourselves at all times into line with the Lord's will for us. Let's pray. Oh, pour out your blessing, Lord, we pray, upon your people across the globe. Make us wise in what we do. Make us those who think with care and who act as wisely as possible. May we be those, O Lord, who genuinely show our sadness and sorrow, as David did at the parting of Abner. And may we, O Lord, always remember, when we're wronged or when we see that somebody has done something wrong, that they're answerable and accountable to you, the living God, and that you will repay the evildoer according to his or her wickedness. Lord, may we walk with you into the land of the living, knowing that the day is coming when we shall be ushered into your presence, evermore to live with you in the new heavens and the new earth. For we ask in Jesus' name, Amen.